Now I shall read with you two short passages, please. And the first one is found in the book of the Proverbs, written by Solomon, Proverbs. And we're going to look at chapter 16, please. And verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 42. Now the amazing thing is that Isaiah prophesied certain things about Christ 700 years before he ever came. That's remarkable. Proves the inspiration of the scriptures. Isaiah 42, if you have a Bible, and verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. The idea is just like a seller of wares drawing attention to himself. Now verse 3 is the one I'm looking for. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And this is all I want to read. Now when you leave here tonight, not knowing the issues that are involved, I have done a poor job. You see, when it comes to gospel truth, we must be as plain as we can, so that no one leaving is ignorant of the issues. What are we going to do this evening is something like this. We're going to tell you tonight what salvation is not. And then we're going to look at what salvation is. First of all, what salvation is not. And I'm going to make a statement, and I hope it'll startle you. Religion is not salvation. Religion is the devil's masterpiece. In every continent of the world, there's religion. We'll come to that in a moment or two. But religion is not salvation. In fact, the New Testament, the Gospels, only speak of religion twice. It means God's true service. Religion is not salvation. There are millions of people who have been duped, who have been deceived, and held into terrible bondage because they have religion, they don't have salvation. Today being the Lord's Day, in Western society, or in Western world, that's Australia, Canada, America, and South America, and all of Europe, there are likely thousands of people who went to the front to the altar. They partook of what we call communion. Took a wafer, took bread. That's not salvation. There are millions of people who have done that likely today. In your lifetime, you can consume 10,000 wafers. That'll never take you to heaven. In your lifetime, you can partake of, let's look at the figure, 10,000 gallons of communion wine. That will never take you to heaven. That's something that man does. That's religion for you. So again, I say, the idea of religion is the devil's masterpiece. Now, if you're familiar with history, you likely heard of a man by the name of Karl Marx. He was one of the communist founders, together with Leo Trotsky and Trotsky, as well as Lenin. He looked into the world, and you know he made this statement, and I want you to judge whether he was right or wrong. As he looked into the world, he made this statement, Karl Marx, that religion is the opium of the people. Come on, was he right or was he wrong? Religion, he said, is the opium or the drug of the people. He was dead right. He was dead right. Now, all the communism, and by the way, communism, I lived under communism for a number of years. All that communism, a godless, atheistic system has produced, which is, by the way, a religion, has produced thousands of alcoholics. People of alcohol. And no purpose, no absolutes in life. God saw fit to break the whole thing to pieces about 12 years ago. And so here he made the statement that religion is the opium of the people. He was dead right. Again, I say, millions of people are duped into false security. They're blinded, and they're held in captive, and some of them, they're tenaciously holding on to religious system, whereas they have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. It's the devil's masterpiece. We have heard of Mother Teresa. Now, let me shock you, too. Mother Teresa worked among the poorest of the poor in India. You know, in India, you have a caste system. You're either high in the caste and you're looked upon like a semi-god, or the lowest caste and they regard you just like a dog. There's a caste system in India. Mother Teresa spent years and years trying to alleviate the lot of the poorest of people in India. And she did a marvelous work. By the way, there were reports that this dear woman, there were times when she doubted the existence of God. Now, no Christian does that. And because of her deeds and her work, and what to God, we have more people like us. But you know, what she did is not salvation. It's not. In doing good, that's what you do. And salvation is trust in what Christ has done. Dear Mother Teresa, because of what she did for many, many years, she will receive sainthood. That means the religious system she is associated with, they have a shortcut, usually have to be dead for 200 years. It has to be proven that you've done good works, and then this religious system declares you to be a saint. Well, there's a shortcut for Mother Teresa. Shortly, they will canonize her and declare her to be a saint. Now, I want to tell you something. I was reached through the gospel in the city of Toronto, 13th of October, Thanksgiving weekend. As soon as I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I became a saint. Amen. Now tell me, please, do you see a halo around my head? Do you see it shining? Do you see it glowing? Of course not. For a saint is a positional standing. It's nothing that you receive by working up something or being something. Sainthood is a positional standing, so the Apostle Paul tells the people in Philippi, that's in Turkey now, or in Thessalonica, or in Corinth, on Rome, he says, to the saints that are in Rome, to the saints that are in Philippi, to the saints that are in Corinth. These people, knowing Christ, it's a positional standing. Sainthood. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. And that doesn't necessarily mean you're a saint by what you do and what you achieve. No, it's a positional standing. God immediately puts upon you this lovely title as saint. That just means you're holy one. It's not because of achievement, nothing of the kind. So you see, we want to be clear about these things. And if you're not, we're in the fog of religion that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You see? Now let's come to another country. This time let's go down to, we'll remain in India for a moment. In India there are, it's the largest democratic country in the East. And during a certain time in the year, there are thousands and thousands of people. They go down to the river Ganges, large river. And they wade into about chest deep and then they dip several times. What's the purpose? Because by dipping in the river Ganges, which is considered a holy river, they think that thereby their sins are washed away. And all they contact is bacteria and virus because the river is polluted. But they honestly believe that they are, by doing this, washing away their sins. When I trusted Christ, I didn't take a dip in Lake Ontario. Very cold anyway. And I didn't submerge myself in the bathtub. My salvation was a simple faith in the work and the person of Christ, who died that we might be forgiven and that our guilt may be wiped away. That's salvation. India. Let's go to a country south of the United States, Cuba. When Cuba was open to gospel preaching, and of course, at that time, there was a communist government who ousted all the missionaries. But I remember seeing slides right in Toronto of the work of missionaries in Cuba. There's one slide that still stands out in my memory. It showed a relatively young man who, on his knees, with a chain tied to his right ankle, at the end of the chain there is a stone about twice the size of a football. And he dragged himself on a mountain to a certain religious shrine until his knees were bloody. Why did he do it? In order to mutilate himself, he thought that he merited favor with God. Self-mutilation. My friend, tonight you can carry a grand piano weighing 800 pounds up Mount Everest that will not result in your salvation. That's works. Not by works of righteousness, says the Apostle Paul, which we have done, but by his grace. God saves us. Not too long ago, again, I saw another slideshow of Cuba, and wouldn't you know it, after 30 years, this man who way back in the 60s, early 70s, dragged himself to the mountain, does so every Easter. Still he does it until his knees are bloody. For 30 years, he tried to please God by somehow wiping out the awful sin nature he has. To religious shrine. After 30 years. Oh, what futility. What emptiness. That will never bring salvation. It's something you try to do to please God, and you know, you won't tip the scales in your favor, for you know, that would mean you get salvation by works. But people do it. After 30 years, same thing. Let's go to another country. This time we'll go to the South Asian islands, Southeast, Burma, Thailand, South Vietnam, and so on, all these countries in the Far East. There are hundreds of young men, and they are monks. They live in convents, and most of them have to meditate in sort of a pavilions. The weather is just nice to do it. They are to meditate for 3 hours a day. I saw a documentary, and the abbot, or the leader of the whole monks, he never told them what they're meditating on. But you must meditate. That's in the books. That's religion. Now, a child of God, a Christian, can meditate on the grace of God. We can meditate on the love of Christ. We can meditate as to God's purposes. We can meditate about the peace we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But these dear people, they have no substance, but you see, they must meditate. Now, if you're sitting in a pavilion looking over the islands or the ocean, it's a pretty boring business. So the temptation is, you in so-called meditation could fall asleep. Now they have a solution for that. At the end of the pavilion, there's a man with a bamboo rod. And if he sees you, you know, he comes and hits you over the head. Don't you realize, sir, you must meditate? Well, I don't know what to meditate. Makes no difference. You must meditate. That's religion. That's not salvation. You see, in every continent, people have been deceived, duped into thinking that religion will get them right with God. No, it doesn't. Something you do. Religion, again, I say, is the devil's masterpiece. You see, how can you be so judgmental? Because I did it myself. I went to church as a teenager, learned the catechism, went to the front, and the pastor gave me a wafer. I think he drank the wine all by himself. He never got the wine. And I thought, well, I'm doing something that likely must please God, until the Lord opened mine eyes right in the city of Toronto to recognize that everything I did not mean salvation. I needed Christ. Then salvation is not turning over a new leaf. That was my problem. See, I was a total stranger to the gospel. So I thought, these preachers tell me that you have to know your sins forgiven. And so I thought, well, if I turn over a new leaf and from the moment I heard the gospel until I die, I live a Christian life, then I'll be all right. The Brahmin asked me, yes, Fred, but that's okay, but you'll not be able to live a Christian life without the power of the Spirit of God and Christ's help. And my Christianity just crumbled because they asked me, do you have everlasting life? I had to admit I didn't. For see, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is sure of one thing. They're the present possessor of eternal life. Oh, yeah, physical life. But when you get to know Christ, you'll have eternal life. That's one thing that always bothered me before I was converted. I was afraid of death. I went through Second World War as a little boy. I saw people close as you are killed right in front of my eyes. And this involved what I thought were Christian nations. I thought that doesn't make sense. And I searched and I searched and I searched. And I was always afraid of death until the Lord showed me the answer. The moment I got saved, God revealed to me John 5:24. That simply means the Savior's words. Here they are. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he or she that hears my word believeth him that sent me. God's truth. Hath. Present possession. Hath eternal life. I said, thank you, Lord. My quest has come to an end. I've got it. Because I just believed what God says. Eternal life. So salvation is not turning over new leaf, because the brother and other preachers told me in the series of meetings I was saved, well, okay, Fred, you will not be able to live until you die a Christian life. How about the sins of the past? See, they must be looked after. How about the sins of youth, young manhood? How about these sins? They have to be blotted out. So she realized it was not turning over a new leaf. We don't have any young people here, but I often speak to the boys and girls about this matter. Sometimes halls or evangelical places in the wintertime, they have what we call prize night. The boys and girls who are in Sunday school sometimes come to the platform and they recite gospel verses, some of them a whole chapter. And I like to watch that. I like to hear that. But a mere mental assent to the Word of God, you can learn the Bible verse by verse. That's not salvation. Although getting to know what the Bible says will help you. It will ultimately, we trust, lead you to Christ as the Savior. But just a mere mental understanding of the gospel, that doesn't mean salvation. You must have Christ in the heart. And you can have that tonight. You're just willing, I come to that in a moment too, to receive a divine person. That's salvation, not religion. Again, pardon a personal reference. I was reached through the gospel in the open air in the Allen Gardens, just a few blocks from here. And immediately I recognized the element of truth, never heard it, having heard before, that the brethren preached. And I said, are you coming to this park here? I was so taken with the truth. Are you coming to this park often? Yes, we come here every Wednesday. So the next Wednesday was in the Allen Gardens, a half an hour before the gospel meeting started. I sat under a tree on a bench. The brother never showed up. I thought that's strange. Not because there was a heavy rain, just a little drizzle as we had early in the morning. Just a little drizzle. So the brethren thought, there's no one sitting in the park. No one's going to listen to us. And I was there half an hour before it started. While I sat under the tree on the bench, two Chinese immigrants came up Servant Street. And likely to seek shelter, they sat right next to me on the bench. I heard the gospel once. Now, I don't know what the brethren are going to think about this one. I knew the gospel so well that I preached it in a way to these young two tiny Chinese immigrants, and one of them professed right there. And I wasn't even saved myself. I like this one. A mental assent, you see, you could come to the hall night after night. and receive the truth of God. But what you need to receive is the divine person. It's Christ. That constitutes salvation. So a mental assent is not salvation, although you can be familiar with all the Bible. It certainly does help you when you go into the Bible and read about judgment to come. And let me assure you that this world and its systems are on an unavoidable collision course with divine purposes. You know, I saw this before I was converted. I knew that something drastically is happening. You turn your eyes towards the Middle East, it's a proverbial powder keg. And that's where the thing's going to explode in the coming day. Middle East. The Lord Jesus talked about earthquakes. We had three of them the last 2 months. He spoke about famines, pestilences like AIDS, and all the moral problems that we face in the world. There's a place in Africa where they bury dozens of dead people because of HIV. Dozens of them. Every day. Oh, it's a sad, sad world in which we live. When I first came to Toronto, Toronto was altogether different. Today, you have almost murders every week, drug related, and so on. I tell you, it's a sinful world in which we live. Now then, let's look at what salvation actually is. And verse 3 of Isaiah 42 needs some explanation. It says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. What does that mean? In the days of David the shepherd, and in the days of Christ, 1,000 years later, and even now, the young people that watch the sheep, they're teenagers. Why? Because it's a very lowly paying job, so the teenagers are doing it. And they have to be in the field day and night, sometimes very boring. And to amuse themselves, some of them go down to the Jordan Valley, or Lake Galilee, and they cut down what looks like a small bamboo reed, just about 12 inches high. They dry it, they hollow it out, put about 6 openings down the line and a mouthpiece, and that is a shepherd's flute. I purchased some when I wasn't in Israel. I gave it away for Sunday school prizes. Now, a bamboo root which is dry and laid beside where the shepherd sleeps or sits at night and inadvertently steps on it, it's easily cracked. And that's the picture here. Says Isaiah, a broken flute, a broken reed, a flute that is made out of reed material, Christ will not break or discard. Let me put it to this way. If right now into this building would come a man who is completely inebriated or completely drunk and hasn't had a bath for about a month, what would be our reaction? See, naturally speaking, we don't live in this environment. We would shrink back and so on. We would keep our distance. And so here Isaiah says, when Jesus comes, there were those who were bruised by sin. Those who were burdened and trodden down by guilt and so on, and the Savior never rejected them as long as he came to him. That's the idea. Not just a broken reed, but a broken life. A life that has gone through problems and difficulties as long as these people, and this is why Christ was criticized. Oh, the self-righteous religious people said, ah, look him. He receives sinners. That's why he came. You're a sinner tonight? He receives sinners and he receives tax collectors. They were despised. I come to that in a moment or two. He received these people. Christ will receive anyone as long as they come to him, no matter what their moral background. Social misfits. Another person in the Old Testament. We call her Rahab. The New Testament mentions twice that she was a harlot. Now you know her moral background. She lived in Jericho. I do not have time tonight to tell you how she heard the good news of salvation. But long before the Israelites came from Egypt into Canaan, long before the Israelites came close to Jericho, this woman became a believer. Very likely she heard the good news by caravans who came through the desert, and Jericho was one of the junction points where they stopped. And on their wanderings through the desert, they likely met the Israelites and were made familiar with salvation by substitute, shedding of blood. Rahab stood in the shadows that night. Likely the people despised her. She was a bruised reed, please. Likely despised. She was a reed that is cracked or burdened with sin. She heard about salvation. This woman got saved. You know, it is amazing what God can do with a person that yields to Christ. It's amazing. Rahab the harlot believed, and she came in direct lineage with Christ the Redeemer. Had you told me when I disembarked from the Seven Seas, the boat in Montreal, landing in Toronto on Victoria Day weekend, had you told me then one day I would be preaching the gospel in Broadview Hall, I would say, you're crazy. It's a father's strong mind. My purpose was, you know, to get one or two jobs, get rich, go home, open a business with my dad. And all this thing collapsed when Christ entered into my life. Not that getting on in the business world is wrong. No, no. But you see, my main achievement in life was to glorify God who saved me by His grace. Even in those days. It's amazing what God can do with your life, provided you yield yourself to Christ. Oh, there's millions of people in this world. They're held by sin. They serve the devil. Thousands and thousands of people, I don't give you statistics, they are held by the use of drugs, which just fries your brain and makes you incapable of doing a day's work. I met young people, strong people, and they're totally incapable of carrying on a good, decent day's work simply because they have spoiled themselves with the drugs and go to an untimely grave. That's the world in which we live. So here's Rahab. Let's move to the New Testament for a minute or so. There's a woman, Mary of Magdala. She came from northern Galilee. Mary of Magdala was a bruised reed simply because she was demon-possessed. Do you know what that means? When satanic agencies, demons possess your mind and your will and your body, and you have no choice but doing that which is evil, and the world is full of it. Yes, the world's full of it. Demon possession. When she met the Savior, one word of His power, and Mary Magdala was clean, cleansed. Demons had to leave. She became one of the most faithful followers of the Savior and the apostolic group. And that will happen to you as it happened to me. Once I became a Christian, all my earthly ambitions, you know, they had took second place, and I made up my mind, I'm going to seek to serve my God or save me by His grace. That doesn't mean you go into the work of the gospel preaching once you're saved. That doesn't necessarily mean that. But God will make a new creation. Your thinking will be different. Your purposes, your destiny, everything has changed or will change. For the Apostle Paul says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. It's a wonderful thing. So here's Mary Magdala. Look at another one. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax gatherer. Now let me ask you a question, whether you own a home or not. Well, it makes no difference. Tell me, please, do you like taxes? In Toronto, they're going up all the time. Taxes. Property tax, income tax, one thing, another tax, gasoline taxes, and land transfer tax. Quite something, isn't it? So here's a man, and he was the chief of tax collectors. He became rich, because he worked under the umbrella of the Roman government, which in Judea held absolute sway. And so he used the power and he siphoned off a lot in his own pocket. He became rich. Listen carefully now. He had a conscience about the business. This is what motivated him to seek Christ for salvation and forgiveness. Let me pause a moment. We'll take a few minutes talking about motivation. When I'm thirsty, I'm motivated to drink. And your water's not too bad, even though it might come from Lake Ontario. When I'm hungry, I appreciate a meal such as we had today. When I'm cold, I appreciate the warmth of a hall or a house, a kitchen, whatever. There has to be a motivation in your life to come to Christ. If there's no motivation in your life, I want to say it with all the fear of God I have, if there's no motivation in your life to come to the Lord Jesus, you will never be saved. No, you won't. Zacchaeus was motivated because he was a bruised reed. Conscience dictated him, no, there's something wrong. He was under the pressure from the Jews. He was under the pressure of the Romans, whatever. That explains why he sought Christ. He had a problem. The city of Jericho, in those days, there were two parts of the city, one old and one the new. And there must have been hundreds of people thronging Christ when he came through Jericho. Hundreds of them. He had a little problem because he was a little guy. Little of stature. Most Bedouins and some of the Jews in the bygone day, they are small folks. And so he overcome this problem. He ran ahead. He couldn't get close to Christ. There are people thronging him. So he did a strange thing. He climbed into a tree, sycamore tree, which was and still is a thick leaf tree. Now, naturally speaking, as the people went by, they're not looking up there. You know, they might stumble over something. But the Savior, when he came to the spot, oh, I like this. He looked up. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus knew the man's heart. He knew there was a seeking soul, and he mentioned his name. And it must have been a shock to Zacchaeus. He knows my name. Zacchaeus, come on down. And the Savior made an invitation as he makes an invitation to you tonight. Zacchaeus, come on down. I must abide at thy house. Now let me put it to you this way. You've heard about salvation. I trust I've made myself plain and clear. Salvation is receiving a divine person. If you're willing to do it tonight, and there's no force, no coercion, it's your choice, I can't save you. Tell me, would you like to take the Lord Jesus as your Savior home tonight? That's all it counts. That's all it needs. Today I must abide at thy house. And then we read of Zacchaeus' response. He received Jesus joyfully. That's salvation. Not religion. Zacchaeus likely belonged to Judaism. He likely went to the synagogue. Maybe once or twice went to the temple. But that didn't provide salvation. Salvation is you receive God's provision for sin, which is a Savior who died that you might be forgiven. Who died because God loves you. God wants to wipe away and heal you and make a broken reed whole. A broken reed, a life that has been marred by sin and guilt, he will not further discard. He's not like we do, you know. Smoking flax, what does it mean? You've heard of peat, haven't you? Now, in the old country, peat has been, and maybe still is, used as fire. Start a fire. But peat, which is damp, doesn't catch fire. As smoking, it's just smoking, it doesn't produce fire. As smoking flax, that means also deficiency in mankind, he will not discard. That's our Savior. I'll give you one example out of fairly modern history. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of John Newton? Not Isaac Newton, the scientist. John Newton was brought up in Great Britain, and he was brought up in a Christian home. His mother gave him gospel verses and gospel truth. He went to Sunday school, but like so many others, when he became a teenager, he discarded the whole thing. He wanted to experience the world and get rich. So he entered the diabolical trade of dealing and selling people, slaves. They went to North Africa, West Africa, and rounded them up, put them in boats, and ferried them over to the islands and to southern states. And by this time, they were government boats who intercepted these slave traders. And you know what these people did? When the government interceptor came along, they threw all the slaves overboard, men and women, let them drown in the Atlantic. When the men came on board the boat, see, no slaves, nothing. They're just cruising around. No evidence. I tell you, if not in this life, these men will stand before God someday and give account of their devilish deeds, making merchandise of people. John Newton was among them. I do not know whether he achieved his ambitions to become rich, but one thing I do know, that he had to become a slave of slaves. God brought him right down, till he was about that small. And then in his middle to late 30s, he recognized what his grandmother and mother taught him in yonder England, that he needed a savior. And John Newton, it's amazing what God can do with a person like this. But there's some people who are too proud to say, I'm not like John Newton. I'm not like Mary Magdalene, demon-possessed. I'm not like Zacchaeus, a business crook. I'm a decent person. That's likely your trouble. For Jesus came to save sinners, not self-righteous people. Not religious people. People who find their need. John Newton accepted Christ as a savior, and the evidence of his true conversion is found in the hymn we wrote. I'll quote you the first verse. I love that hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. Once I was blind, now I see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. That's a testimony of John Newton, the slave trader. He's long gone to be with Christ. How about you tonight? Salvation is not religion. Salvation is a personal trust in a Redeemer that is the Savior. Friend, tonight, do not be deceived like millions round about us by just having a religion. If you please, a religion of your fathers, the faith of your fathers. That doesn't bring no one into the glory of God, into the glorious heaven. That doesn't bring anyone right with God. It is a person of Christ. He will not break or discard a broken reed. Are you a broken reed tonight? Are you in need of healing, spiritual healing and salvation? Well, you can obtain it tonight. The Savior is not here by person, but the Spirit of God is here. And if he tugs on your heartstrings tonight, you must make a choice. I can't make it for you. And that choice indeed is Christ for me. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks to thee for this hour which has gone by so quickly, preaching thy word. We thank thee that our God reached our own souls in years gone by, and those, most of them, there in the gathering tonight. And we thank thee that in the sinful world of darkness and moral decay, we have the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. We recognize there's an inborn rebellion in the human heart, but God is able to overcome it and bridge the gulf. And we pray and trust that someone comes to know the Savior who died, rose again, and is at thy right hand and willing to save. We commit us to thee, giving thanks. In our Savior's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'd like to close a little before time. Thank you for coming again. We'll just sing, please, one verse of number 187 that is the gospel in a nutshell. 187, there is forgiveness, God does save through the blood, and sin and guilt are put away through the blood, and sinners fitted for the sky, yes, unto God himself brought nigh. How wonderful. Made meet to dwell with Christ on high, through the blood. First verse only, 187. There is forgiveness, God.